Last week we talked about worship, and we changed our understanding a little bit about what worship is. Instead of worship being just something that we do in specific parts, worship is really something we give. It's all about God and not about us in terms of our worship, and it's for Him as a result of our blessing Him. And we learned that worship has to do with loving God with all that we are and all that we have and surrendering that to God. And that is our priority purpose in life. God has created us to be worshipers, people who surrender ourselves in light of the great mercy that He's given to us. You remember last week we touched base on the great commandment, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to talk about our second purpose today, and it has to do with that loving neighbor as ourselves. And truthfully, when that portion of Scripture there is talking about our neighbor, it's talking about anyone who has a need that we can love and minister to. And no doubt the Bible is clear that we, as lovers of God, have to be people lovers. We love people. But even more specifically, the Bible kind of gives us an understanding that we are to be people who love the family of God, that we are connected to one another, and specifically, we are to be people who love the family of God. So why is loving God's family so very important for me and you? Why is it that we pick up on this second purpose and understand very clearly why loving God's family is so important? Well, let me give you just a few things real quickly as to why it's important to love God's family. Here's the first. Because loving God's family points people to relationship, not institution. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. Loving God's family allows us to point people to relationship and not institution. It's interesting because a lot of what people, what conjures up in somebody's mind when they hear the word church is they think about the institution of the church instead of thinking about it as family, as people. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, and I want to see if maybe this is what comes to your mind when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this. Paul said to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You know, most of the time when people are reading that particular passage of Scripture, what comes to mind when he says, "I'm writing to you so that you understand how to act, how to behave, how to do what you do in the house of God," you think that that literally means in this building, this is how we're to behave. That's not what it means. It means that word house there is also translated in another passage of Scripture, household. It is referencing primarily people, not a building nor an institution. By the way, in the early church, did they have churches like this? They have buildings like this? The answer would be, They didn't. He's not referencing a building here, that this is how you're supposed to act when you walk in this building. Young man, you're in the house of God. Now listen, in a sense, this is the house of God from a building standpoint. It's designed for the purpose of worship of God. But the Scripture here is not referencing cement or mortar or bricks. It is referencing people here, because he says, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, or the family of God, which is the church. And we know that church does not mean a building. We know that it means people. The New Testament references church as people. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." In other words, they are part of the family of faith. If you've got, I leave you sometimes a little notes margin there for you to jot down additional things, because you're allowed to write down things that aren't on the outline. It's just a new thing we're doing, and you do have permission to jot down something if something strikes you. This is what I'd recommend if you want to write something in the margin there just as a note when we're talking about this. Church is not a place you go. It is a family to whom you belong. Church is not a place you go. It is a family to whom you belong. Why is loving God's family so very important? Because it points people to relationship, not institution. People aren't attracted to institutional things. They're attracted to relationship. And we have relationship with one another because we have relationship with God. It's not about for us a religious institution. It's about a relationship with a living God and a relationship with God's family who are living and breathing people. Why else is it important? Here's another reason. Because God's family lasts forever. That would be a reason that it's important to love God's family. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, listen to what John tells us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you realize that every person who has been born into the family of God, every child of God, and I know for some of you, I'm losing you right here because you're going, what do you mean every child of God? Aren't we all children of God? No. And I understand people saying that from time to time, but listen clearly. The Bible says that we're all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. Only those who have received God's Son, Jesus Christ, are children of God. To as many as received Him, the Bible says, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So we're only children when we have been entered into a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So we're not all children. But think about this. Those that are, those that have entered into that relationship with Christ, every believer from everywhere, listen, will be with that family forever. That's a family we'll be with forever, because one day Jesus is going to reveal Himself to us. We're going to see Him face to face. And the Bible says that we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we'll see Him in His eternal state. And of course, He has created us to live forever in some capacity. For those that choose Jesus Christ is to live forever with Him in heaven. For those who deny Jesus Christ is to live separated from God for eternity. So we'll be with this family. You need to practice loving God's family right now, because this is the family you're going to be with. Now, this is a big church. Thousands of people show up here on a Sunday morning. I can't possibly know everyone, and you guys are so cool about that. And, you know, some of you like to give me grief about, hey, what's my name? That's cool. It was funny the first time. But on time number 737 million, it ceased to be funny anymore, all right? Hey, what's my name? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I have not done that more than two times to somebody. I really. So I can't know everybody. Pastor, I can't know everybody. You know, we understand that. You understand that. And I've told you before, my job, listen, it clearly, I understand before God, my job is not to know everybody. My job is to make sure everybody knows Jesus. That's the job that I have. And God's given us a big church here. But you know what? Listen, we don't know each other. And I wish we did. Some of us, we don't know each other well. I wish we know each other deeper. But let me tell you something. I'm going to be with you forever, and you're going to be with me forever. And we're going to get to know each other pretty stinking well. We're going to learn, we're going to grow, and we're going to get to know each other really, really well. And if we haven't after the first million years, we've got another million to burn. And then if that doesn't work out, you know, we'll move on. We can spend a million years with just one. You know, we won't want to do that, but we're going to be a part of an eternal family, a forever family. It's important to love God's family because we're a family that lasts forever. Let me give you a third reason. Because it shows our family resemblance. When you love the family of God, you're showing the family resemblance. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, we just heard the choir talk about it just a moment ago and sing about it. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you know what the distinguishing characteristic was of the early church? Do you know why people looked at them and said, You must be Jesus followers? Because of their love for one another. Man, they saw it. There was something in them that showed that they were a part of the family, and it gave a favorable family resemblance to God, because the Bible says God is love, and when we are loving God's family, we are demonstrating the characteristic nature of who God is, and we are showing our family resemblance in the family. That's good stuff. You know, my wife and I got married 12 years ago today. Thank you so much. Please hold your applause. Thank you. I don't know if you're applauding the fact that she's endured that or if you're applauding the fact that, you know, dude, I have no idea how you did that, but whew, rock on. I mean, if nerds like you can get girls like that, I'm all for that. Maybe there's hope for me, you know. 12 years ago, you know, it's been a great time, and you have to get these weird pictures taken before you get married. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been married and you get these weird, you know, like pre-engagement, these engagement pictures so they can put them in the paper and tell everybody they're married. You know, I always feel goofy, you know. It's enough that I look like this and I've got a really hot wife and people are going, what is that all about? I didn't want to put it in the paper for everybody to just see, you know. What is that? What was she thinking? Something wrong with her? So we get this picture, and we, you know, my goofy little mug's in this picture, and they're in Atlanta and Marietta, and it's a pretty broad publication there. And I got this letter one day, and this guy I'd never met before in my entire life. Never met him. He said, I wanted to write you a letter because my little girl, she was 7 maybe, 8, I don't remember. We've got the letter, I think, still in our little treasure box. He said, my little girl likes looking through the wedding announcements or the engagement announcements and looking at all the pictures. She loves doing that. Now, I knew it was a little girl. I've never met a little boy who goes, hey, Dad, what's on the bills on? Because I'm going to be looking through some wedding pictures. Just doesn't happen. I mean, a girl maybe, yeah. So I'm feeling that. And he writes me this letter, and I'm thinking, I've never met this guy. What's the story about your little girl looking through the wedding pictures? Well, he went on to tell me she was looking through all these pictures, and she said she stopped at our picture. And he said, I was writing to you to find out whether or not you guys are followers of Jesus. Because my little girl stopped at that picture and said, Dad, I see Jesus in that lady's eyes. And he sent me a letter to tell me about that. Listen closely. We can show our family resemblance by what is going on inside of us. It can show people the love of God. It's amazing what God does when we love each other. When we demonstrate the love of Christ, and we can see it sometimes in the eyes of people that we talk to because we're genuinely loving them and showing them the family resemblance. Let me give you a fourth reason why it's real important to love the family of God. Because the Father wants His children to get along. Seems pretty simple, seems pretty practical, but the truth is, God our Father wants His children to get along. How many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand. If you're a parent, or you've been a parent, or you want to be a parent, whatever, just raise your hand. How many of you parents wanted your children, if you had multiple children, wanted your children to get along? Raise your hand. Okay, that's all. Every parent wants their children to get along. How many did? Thank both of you. All right, no, I'm only kidding. I understand. You want your children to get along. Why? Because number one, listen, sometimes it's a reflection on you as a parent, isn't it? You're out somewhere and your kids are fighting and people are looking going, Are you his father? No, I am not. I'm just helping this lady. She seems to have a lot of trouble with these boys. I'm just sitting over here minding my business. You know, I mean, you think about the reflection that it is, and the Father wants His children to get along just like we do. Listen to what 1 John 4 says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then listen to Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Right, Pastor Dave? That's his verse, man. He loves that verse. Listen, there's a difference. There's a difference between unity and union. You see, we are in union because those of us that are children of God, we are in the Father's family, and it's eternal family. But have you ever met those people and they'll say, yeah, you know, I've got to love him. I don't like him at all. I can't stand him, but I have to love him. They always doing that stuff. Listen, there's a difference between union and unity. We are bound through the blood of Jesus Christ into the family of God, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're unified. And the Bible says that God loves it when his kids dwell together. We're already in union, but he loves it when we're unified. Here's the difference between unity and union. If you tied the tails of two cats together, there would be union. But there would not be unity. Are you with me? There's a difference between union and unity. And listen closely. We may have some slight disagreements with the way some of our brothers and sisters do whatever they do. There may be some preferences that people have about styles of worship and all that stuff. And listen, we can agree to disagree on some of that stuff if we are settled on the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and only through repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ can we have access to the Father. Then listen, they're in the family. They're in the family. And you and I, that's weak, you and I need to make sure, listen, that you're not throwing big fat rocks at people who are your brother and who are your sister. We got to love the family of God. It's important for a number of reasons. The Father wants the children to get along. So what I'm describing to you, this whole process of loving the family of God, there's a word in the Bible that the Bible uses, and it's the word fellowship. Fellowship means loving the family of God. It's kind of a word that describes that. Now, I don't know what odd thoughts might come to your mind when you hear the word fellowship. If you're from a church background, and if you're maybe from a non-church background, and you're just kind of kicking the tires on this whole deal, and you're not sure what's going on, this may be a funky kind of word for you when you hear the word fellowship. You know, if you're not familiar with the term, you might go, "I'm not sure what that is. It sounds weird." Maybe so. I mean, if I walked up to you on the street and we'd never met and I just went, "Hey man, how you doing? Would you like to come to my house for fellowship?" You might call the cops. Some people don't know what that's talking about. Then you've got church people who've just been in church all their lives, and they think that fellowship is when you walk by each other in the atrium and you're like, "Hey Jim."
"Hey Bob. How you doing?"
"Good."
"How you doing?"
"Good."
"How's your wife?"
"Good."
"How's yours?"
"Good."
"How your kids?"
"Good."
"How's yours?"
"Good."
"Nice fellowshipping with you." You know, and you just kind of go, "What was that all about?" Oh, you weren't fellowshipping. That's not fellowshipping according to the Bible. That's just going, "What's up?" You know, I mean, that's it. Fellowshipping is very different. In fact, the Greek characterizes it very different. Now, people in the South, they refer to each other as brother and sister all the time. That's just kind of their way of fellowship. They say, "Hey, brother, brother so-and-so, this is brother so-and-so, this is sister so-and-so, this is brother so-and-so, this is sister," you know, and you just kind of go, "Whoa." And if you haven't been in that circle for a while, it gets you kind of weirded out. I mean, there was a point, I was in the South here not long ago, and while I was down there, everybody was brother this, brother that, sister this, sister that, you know. And there's a point where if you know what's going on, it's cool, but if you're an outsider looking in, you know, you might be going, I'm not real. I knew I was in the South and things can get weird on the family tree and all, but all this brother sister stuff, you know. I mean, you start hearing brother this, brother this. And I started thinking to myself, you know, while I was down there and everybody's calling each other brother and sister and stuff, and I was just kind of going, "Woo, if they give me some Kool-Aid, I ain't drinking it." You know what I mean? you just go, "Whoa." But you know, there's a sweetness to it though, if you really know what's going on. Because we're affirming people in the family of God as brothers and sisters, not just some old person. We're affirming them as brothers and sisters of God. So there's a sweetness to it. You know, there's a number of layers to what the word fellowship means, and I want you to hang with me. It means a number of different things. This word koinonia in the Greek, which is where we get our word fellowship, actually means a bunch of different things. It kind of has a number of layers. In fact, you find it in the book of Acts chapter 2. When we look at the early church, you see a picture of what fellowship is all about. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 41. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay? Acts in the New Testament. Chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 41, says this. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That was a pretty decent day, wasn't it? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What we're going to find as we explore these verses here for the next few moments is we're going to find kind of a distinction in a number of different layers or rings of fellowship. And in fact, when I was looking at this, I kept thinking to myself, there are a number of different rings of fellowship. And it starts sounding like a movie, didn't it? Fellowship of the Ring, which, by the way, is one of the great movies ever made. I love those movies. Now, some of you are going, I'm not real sure. I've never read it. Well, you should. It's a great classic struggle of good versus evil. And J.R.R. Tolkien was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And those guys were always thinking of ways to present the message of God through literature. Now we have it in cinema. And by the way, cinema is the new literature in the digital age. That's just kind of the nature of how things progressed, even though I'm still a big reader. I'm also a viewer of things in cinema because they're the new literature. It's like reading or viewing. It's kind of new ways of learning. And I'm going to ask our friend Frodo and the gang to give us a little bit of an insight into what I'm talking about when we talk about this word fellowship. And we're going to look at different rings of fellowship. And we're going to look at some of the people in the Fellowship of the Ring to give us an illustration of this point. This group was going to be on a quest, obviously, to get this ring back to Mordor and save, you know, all of Middle Earth and everything else. But the interesting thing about this is that they kind of demonstrated the first level of fellowship that we're going to see in the early church, and it's the level that we would call membership. You can write this down. What membership is choosing to belong. That's what they were doing. They were forming a fellowship. They were forming a members. They were choosing to belong to one another in the particular mission that God, not at this point, but they didn't realize it, but that we would associate ourselves with God as assigning to us. Look in verse number 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now let me give you the picture. What's going on here in the early church that we just read about a moment ago? Peter had just addressed all of the assembly, and there were Jews and there were Greek-speaking Jews who had shown up here because of Passover and then ultimately Pentecost, and they were there all gathered in Jerusalem. And while they were there, then the Spirit of God comes and Peter preaches and a lot of people come to know Christ. And as a result, man, everything just gets turned upside down. The Bible says 3,000 people were added to their number that day and were baptized. As far as I can tell, that is a pretty large baptismal service that particular day. What we're talking about is this membership aspect of koinonia, of fellowship, which means a commitment to belonging. What Peter outlined for people in terms of how you belong to the spiritual family of God is that there must be repentance of sin, which is a military term that means an about face. You turn away from sin and you turn to God and place your undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin and who rose from the dead. There must be repentance and faith, and then after repentance and faith, the Bible says you are to be baptized. Now, let me stop here. Baptism is not a component of your salvation. You are not, when you are baptized, that doesn't mean you're saved. Listen very carefully to me. Just because you've been baptized doesn't immediately mean you're saved. That's not the case. You must have repented of sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. That means that you've come into relationship with Christ. But baptism is like a wedding ring. It is an outward symbol of an inward commitment that we have made to the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as you read the New Testament, what you will find is this, is that people are baptized as believers. Now, I know many of you have been baptized as infants. I talked to some people after the service, and you were baptized as an infant. Listen closely. You didn't have anything to do with that decision. And the Bible makes it clear that it's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus Christ that after volitionally understanding that we give our life to Christ, that we are then to be baptized. That's what the New Testament teaches. Believers' baptism. Now, I'm not making light of the fact that you were baptized as a child. Your parents were doing that in the hopes that you would be a follower of God. And by coming to know Jesus Christ, you fulfill all of their hopes and all of their prayers. But you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility, to obey God by identifying with him in believer's baptism. And we immerse here. You saw that a little bit earlier as we baptized. The reason we do that is because that's what the Bible says to do. The word baptizo means to dip under or to immerse. So we take the Bible for what it says, and that's what we do. That's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know what that is? That is a sign of membership. Now, I'm not talking about membership of an institution. I'm talking about it's a signal that you have united yourself and chosen to belong to Christ and to the family of God. It is a picture of membership. In the early church, they didn't know anything other than if you were baptized, that was your public profession of faith. That was your identification with the family of God. There may be some of you that still need to settle that issue in your own heart, and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism as commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, stop by the information table, touch base with Pastor Rich George. We'd be delighted to follow up with you in reference to that. But you know what they did after they were baptized? They connected themselves there to the church at Jerusalem. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about a family. They connected themselves there to the local church in Jerusalem. In fact, I got an email here the other day. I get gazillions of them, obviously. But listen to this. It starts out, "Hey, y'all." So I knew it'd be okay. "Hey, y'all, I just wanted to send you a quick note of encouragement and say thank you. I moved here 2 months ago from Texas, and I'm so encouraged by the chapel. The search for a church home started while I was still in Texas, but it ended on my very first Sunday here in Buffalo. I was preparing to visit one of the churches I found on the internet, but was redirected when I saw a sermon from the chapel on TV. I looked it up online, and my plans were divinely changed." She goes on to outline some ministries she's involved in that are blessing her. "My heart overflows when I think of everything that I've encountered over the past 2 months. If I were perfectly honest, I could not have imagined such a church and family as I found here. I've been challenged by the on-fireness and the commitment that I've experienced among you, and it's shown me God's provision." Then she says she thanks everyone for being willing to provide a home where glorifying Him is the priority, and then signs off. You know what's interesting about this email? Is that there was a number of times in this email she used the word home or the word family. Listen, that's good. That's good. That is what we are trying to do, you and I. And this is more a statement, even though she addressed it to Pastor Al and I saying thank you, it's more a statement about you than it is about us. It's a statement about you and your welcoming and your encouraging and your blessing and your connecting and your befriending people that are coming into this place. And that is a beautiful thing. And continue to do that, because that is the picture of the New Testament church. It's about family. And some of you, you need to connect in maybe in a real way to this church in terms of membership. And if that's you, you should check that out. Information table, and we'll tell you all about when you can actually do that. Why? What does membership have? Does it have its privileges? Well, don't let American Express ruin you on the concept of membership. Membership has this privilege. You have the privilege of being officially identified with a body of Christ that can officially hold you accountable, where you officially can serve and sacrifice as God leads you to do that, and officially join hands and lock arms with people who are on mission to reach the world for Christ. How's that? That's what your privilege is. Well, don't look at it from an American Express angle about membership having its privileges. We're talking about a biblical community that God has identified here. So I encourage you to think through that and pray through that. So that's the first ring of fellowship that we see in the early church, is this ring called membership, and it's a commitment to belong. But then things start to change a little bit once we are united with one another. Once there's membership with one another, sometimes trouble comes, and that's going to test the second ring of fellowships, this friendship aspect. And what friendship is a commitment to sharing. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. This is another layer of what this word fellowship or koinonia means. Friendship, it's a commitment to sharing. Look in verse number 42. It says this: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Hey, listen here. Once we find ourselves unified as members in the body of Christ and we identify in a local church, you know what happens? Sometimes then we're tested, because not everything is always easy. And that's the friendship component of fellowship comes in, where we've got to be committed to sharing with one another in life's trials. Back here in the early church, they were having all of these visitors come to Jerusalem, and the Jews were so gracious in Jerusalem that they were hosting them in their homes. But then God went ahead and messed all of it up, just messed their whole plan up and everything, and the Spirit of God comes, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people come to Christ there that first day, and they're getting baptized, and they don't go home. They stay. How would you like that in your house? All of a sudden, they're sticking around. Now you're kind of backing away going, okay, how committed are we to this process? How much do we really love one another? How much as a friend can I be? And you know what they demonstrated? They demonstrated a heart to be able to share. Now, some of you are saying, well, you just don't know some of the people that I know. And if you did, you'd be saying, steer clear. Listen closely. I understand sometimes there's people who aren't so compatible and all those kind of things, even in the body of Christ. But listen closely. It's interesting that when we review in our minds who these people are, it kind of changes our perspective when we deal with them. In fact, C.S. Lewis C.S. Lewis made this statement in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said this, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Why is that? Well, first of all, because everybody, regardless of who they are, have been created in the image of God. But most importantly, listen to this, those who have received Jesus Christ have Christ living in them. And when you talk to them and when you hang out with them, you have to recognize that they have Christ living in them. And so we don't have an excuse to be unkind. Do you know you never have an excuse to be unkind to the body of Christ? You just don't have permission. You may have to be straight. You may have to be truthful. You don't have permission to be unkind. That's never okay with God. I believe it grieves His Spirit, and He said so. What did they share as friends when they determined to go this route of friendship and sharing? What did they share? Well, they shared their homes. Look in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now don't get the impression that this is the beginning of communism. Some of you are looking at that going, whoa, hey man, is this the standard for all time? Well, it was an interesting place that they were in. There was persecution going on. They were all there together as new believers in Jesus Christ, some of them separated from their homelands. So they had to do whatever was necessary to be able to help one another in this infancy of the church. This is not necessarily the model for all time, although there are some principles that we should take from that. Number one, that principle that we really need to think about is that this reminds us that we are to be people who are hospitable to one another in the body of Christ. We ought to be. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." In other words, they opened their homes to one another and embraced people and helped them and encouraged them in this process. And people ought to be able to, when they come into our homes, feel encouraged and blessed and taken care of. So they shared their homes. You know what else they shared? They shared their hearts. Look in verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So they were breaking bread from house to house. What does that mean? They were eating with each other. They were hanging out and eating with each other. Does this also mean that they at times were doing the Lord's Supper? Yeah, they were at times doing the Lord's Supper in the early church, no doubt. But when the breaking of bread is referred to in the New Testament, it's not solely about the Lord's Supper. It also means about eating meals, common meals together. Have you ever eaten, when you eat a meal with somebody, you start learning something about them, don't you? You hang out and you learn, do they eat fast, do they eat slow, what do they like to eat? It opens up conversation. You have a chance to talk to them. You find out how they react when spaghetti spills on their new shirt, and you find out kind of what's on the inside a little bit. Or you learn to love them even in spite of the fact that that spinach is still stuck right between the two front teeth, you know, while you're talking to them the whole time, and you realize, hey, I love these people anyway. When you eat with somebody, it changes the dynamic of your relationship, and they were constantly hanging out and loving on one another and spending time with one another and sharing meals together, sharing homes together. In fact, Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." When we get together in these close relationships, these friendship relationships, it can sharpen one another. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Listen to verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, that is why we organize ourselves around small group ministry. Instead of just having some large classes where it's a lecture environment and an education model, we rather would get you in an environment where transformation can occur person to person like it did in the early church. We're modeling this after the Word of God and getting you in a small group. Some of you say, I'm not in a small group. You need to be. You need to be in a small group. The reason you need to be is because you bring something to it. You help bear one another's burdens and people help bear yours. And you are sharpened and you are helped and you are transformed more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You need to be in some small group atmosphere. Well, Jerry, I've tried a small group. My small group was like that one over there. I've tried it and it didn't work. And so I'm sorry, I'm out. Listen closely. I just want to give you a reminder. I ate at a restaurant not terribly long ago, and it happened to be a restaurant of the kind of food that I really like, but I ate at a restaurant, and the food was terrible, and the service was terrible. So you know what? I've quit eating forever. Gave it up. I'm not eating ever again in my entire life. No, I didn't quit eating. You know what I did? I went to a different restaurant. Some of you may have had a small group that wasn't a fit for you. Fine. Find another one. Find another. Don't quit eating altogether. Just find another one. Plug in. Find your place because you need it and they need it. So find your place there. So that's the second friendship ring that we're talking about in this understanding of what koinonia or fellowship is. That's our third rung. It's partnership. Partnership means you've got a commitment to serving. That's what we're talking about here. Frodo realized he had to serve with what he had been entrusted because he was a part of a greater fellowship and he needed to do something with that. The truth is that occurred in the early church as well. There had to be this aspect of koinonia, this aspect of fellowship that included partnership, a commitment to serving. Flip over in your Bibles to Acts 4. Just scoot over a couple of chapters real quickly. Acts 4, beginning in verse 32, says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now listen to this. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why do I bring that out? Listen closely. Early church setting, there's a guy named Joseph. Joseph apparently makes an impression on the apostles because when he comes to know Christ, when he comes to faith, the Bible teaches us later on, he may not have known this immediately, but God gives spiritual gifts to all of us when we come to know Christ. All of us are empowered by some spiritual gifts. Everybody has one. His obviously was a gift of exhortation or encouragement. He was even renamed the son of encouragement, Barnabas, from his name Joseph. So you know what he was doing? He was serving the body of Christ with that which he had been entrusted, not only spiritually, but apparently he had material possessions as well, and he sold them, laid them at the apostles' feet. So he contributed spiritually and materially to the body of Christ because that's what he had been called to do. Why? He was a partner in this mission. He was engaged. That's a part of koinonia. That's a part of fellowship. In fact, 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God has gifted you, you are to gift those people that are in the family of God. So Frodo takes off. He leaves. And he's going by himself to fulfill his purpose. But it shows us the scene immediately connected to it. Shows us this last ring of fellowship. It's the term kinship. And it means a commitment to loving. Kinship. Now, don't let that term freak you out. It actually is in the Bible. When you hear the word kinship, you might be thinking, dang, 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 dang. You're thinking immediately, banjo and woods, I'm out of here, you know. It's not just a backwoods hillbilly term, all right? Kinfolk and kinship and all that stuff. What it means is this, is that we are committed to loving people that are around us like they're our own family. That's what we're committed to. We're committing to loving them like they're our own family. And I'll let you look up this passage of Scripture in Acts 6, but I'm not going to read it to you. But let me just go on to tell you this. What happened a little later in the body of Christ was this. There were some people who were getting neglected in the daily distribution, some of the widows, and they were of Greek background or Greek-speaking background. So you know what they did? The apostles made a decision to, instead of them trying to do all of this, they appointed seven people to do it. And the seven people that they appointed were Greek-named guys. And so you know what they choose to do? They choose to rise above the issues of culture and all this other stuff. And they decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to love everybody like family. That's kinship, ladies and gentlemen. That's part of koinonia. That's part of fellowship. When you can rise above culture, rise above differences in background, rise above race and ethnicity and all that other stuff, and you can say, you know what? These are brothers and sisters in the family. And we're going to love them like family. This is about kinship. And when we get to that point, we recognize the Bible tells us there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That actually in our spiritual family, we can be more connected to our spiritual family than even our biological family because spiritually speaking, this is a family we'll be with forever. Now, if your biological family is also part of your spiritual family, all the better. But if not, there is a connection because you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Jesus. And you and I are to be friends that stick closer than brothers. We have a bond because of Christ. And we have a bond because we are related in terms of our family. You were formed for God's family, ladies and gentlemen. Every single one of you were formed for God's family. So you've got to share, you've got to serve, and you've got to love in the context of the family. But let me ask you this question real quickly. There may be some of you who have yet to belong. I want you to know, you're welcome here. But maybe you haven't belonged in the spiritual family. You've not turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus and entered into that relationship with Christ. Man, I hope you will, because it's a forever family. God's a forever God. And I pray you'll trust your life to him. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment in the quietness of this moment. If you're here having never entered into that relationship that I've explained already today, where you have to turn from sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you'd like to do that and you mean it with all of your heart, maybe you'd respond by praying something like this in your heart. The words aren't as important as the attitude of your heart, but maybe just repeat this in your heart to God. God, I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus. And I know that I have sinned, and because of that, I'm separated from you. I'm asking you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying for me to pay the price. Thank you for rising from the dead. I'm asking you now, God, to come into my life, and I want to be a part of your family. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. But would you be honest if you just prayed that with me? Would you just stick your hand up high in the air so I can just rejoice with you? Just put it up high so I can see you wherever you are. Right now, just put it up high. Leave it there for a minute. It is a huge room. Leave it up for just a minute so I can look around and see you. Hey, thank you. Wow, that's great. Thanks in the back. I see you. Thank you very much. I see you too in the back. God bless you guys and gals. You can put your hands down. I pray that those of you who just invited Christ into your life, I pray that you'll listen to what Pastor Al shares with you. We want to encourage you in this newfound relationship with Jesus. Father, thanks that we're in the family of God. Thanks that it lasts forever. Thank you, God, for the love that you have placed within our hearts by your Spirit, and you have shed it abroad in our hearts. God, help us to love one another so that the world will know when they see people from the chapel at Cross Point, they will know that we are disciples and followers of Jesus by our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name.